with the danger of self-confidence. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe.
I think there are a lot of areas of life where self-confidence is really important. And there are times when we need to have confidence to believe in ourselves in order to do what we're going to do. But when it comes to serving the Lord, self-confidence is one of the worst things that can happen to you. We need to have our confidence in God. Now, we should be absolutely confident, but we need to consistently keep in mind that we can't do it, that we're not up to it, that it's up to Him to do it. And sometimes our inability is something that allows Him to work His ability in our lives in a way that's obviously supernatural. And so Solomon understands not only these are God's people and this is a heavy responsibility, but he also knows he's really not up to the task.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
It's true that God opens doors for us in ministry when we're ready, but often there's a misunderstanding on what qualifies us for ministry. Today's Balanced Word will help to clear that up. We've come in our study of the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles and the ministry of the kings of Judah after David. Our first king we'll learn about is Solomon, David's son. I'll jump out of the way and hand things over to Pastor Dave Rolfe now.
So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles. As we move through the Bible, we just finished 1 Chronicles, and 1 Chronicles takes us basically through the career of David. 2 Chronicles is a book that traces all the rest of the kings following David in Judah. Remember, the kingdom was split, and there were the northern tribes, sometimes called Ephraim or called Israel, and there's the southern tribes, which are usually referred to as Judah. Books of Chronicles are emphasizing the kings of Judah, and so there's almost no mention of the kings that are in the north during the split of the kingdom. But the book starts out dealing with Solomon, and we've covered his life before, but we'll go through this as a review, and then there are some unique things that the author of the Chronicles added in. You might remember that book, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, was an artificial division. Originally, Chronicles was one book. Kings was one book, Samuel was one book, Chronicles was one book. And then they took Kings and Chronicles and put them together and called them the books of the kings. And then they divided them up into four in order to make it a little more manageable. And then that division ended up becoming 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. From when the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, was put together, it had them as four books, and so that's why we have this division. But it's just a complete continuation of 1 Chronicles. Now, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And that's true. God blessed Solomon in every way possible, as we will see. Now, Solomon spoke to all Israel and to the captains, the leaders, and he said to all the assembly, they went up to Gibeon in verse 3. For the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. The tabernacle was that tent building in which the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. And in the tabernacle was where the main sacrifices were made and the laver was there. And, you know, you're familiar with that. Well, they moved that to Gibeon and kind of pitched it there. Even Gibeon is a little bit west and north of Jerusalem, out kind of in the wilderness a bit. And so they had parked the tabernacle there and set it up, even though the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. Now, when David went and got the Ark of the Covenant back, he made a special little tent for it and stuck it in Jerusalem. So you had over in Gibeon was this empty tabernacle that Moses had built. It was still there, but it was wearing thin. And you had the Ark of the Covenant over in Jerusalem. And so it says that David in verse 4 had pitched a tent for the Ark in Jerusalem. And the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought the Lord there. So they knew that the key wasn't the building, the tabernacle. The key was the Ark of the Covenant, over which the presence of the glory of God dwelt and where God met them. And so David made kind of a temporary Holy of Holies, and they did get the bronze altar where they did all the sacrifices, and they stuck it out in front of that temporary tabernacle, and so they could do sacrifices, and they sought the Lord there. Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, verse 6, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Solomon had a real zeal in his desire spiritually to be close to the Lord. And he showed it at times just in incredible ways, like here, 1,000 sacrifices. He meant it. But Solomon was an artist. And this isn't true of all artists, but it's a generality because it's generally true. He had that kind of an emotion whereby he went to radical mood swings. When Solomon was good, he was better than anyone. But when he was bad, he went horribly bad. And this shows us the passion that this artist had, that, hey, it's time to get right with God. Oh, man. And he was sacrificing like crazy. And immediately following that, this gives us the context in which God came to Solomon and said, what do you want? And anytime we're called to sacrifice for the Lord, anytime God is asking us to give up something that we want, quite often if we do that, it's right around the corner when then God comes in and just really blesses in a special way. Sacrifice is something that's always been special. And when we have the opportunity to make a sacrifice because God tells us to, we can be assured that God's going to meet us there. He always does. Anytime we're willing to set aside what we want in order to just follow after what God wants. And so it says that on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Now, we know that David had instructed Solomon. He said, look, if God ever asks you what you want, ask for wisdom. That's the most important thing. And so Solomon said to God, you've shown great mercy to David, my father, and you've made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me a king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? A couple of things that he realized. First of all, he realized that God had blessed him by putting him in a position of ministry. And I think that that's something that we can all learn from as well. When God gives us an opportunity to be used, so often because we get pushed into doing things, we do it grudgingly and we drag our feet. But the truth is, if God gives you any kind of an opportunity to serve him, you should be chomping at the bit to do it. It's a true blessing. And when we start to whine and complain in our serving of the Lord, we're losing our perspective. But he also realizes, boy, this is a great opportunity, but this is a great responsibility as well. Why? Because these are God's people. And Solomon is recognizing that he's not up to the task. I think there are a lot of areas of life where self-confidence is really important. And there are times when we need to have confidence to believe in ourselves in order to do what we're going to do. But when it comes to serving the Lord, self-confidence is one of the worst things that can happen to you. We need to have our confidence in God. Now, we should be absolutely confident, but we need to consistently keep in mind that we can't do it, that we're not up to it, that it's up to him to do it. And sometimes our inability is something that allows him to work his ability in our lives in a way that's obviously supernatural. And so Solomon understands not only these are God's people and this is a heavy responsibility, but he also knows he's really not up to the task. David had said that before. Remember towards the end of 1 Chronicles, David was saying, God, you know Solomon, and he's just a young guy. He doesn't have experience, doesn't know what he's doing. But you said that you'll build your house through him, and so, Lord, strengthen him to do it. Solomon was well aware of his own frailty. I suspect that this is one reason why sometimes we are more effective as new believers than we are as we become more mature in the Lord. You know, when you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what you're talking about, but you go out there and you're just telling people that Jesus changed your life. It's a powerful thing, because if they start to argue with you, you're sunk. All you can come back with is, all I know is Jesus. Yeah, but what about, you know, this and that and scientific evidence for the age of the universe and how come God allows sin and what about the people that are sincere and I don't know. I just know Jesus. I just know Jesus changed my life. Well, that's the gospel. Well, when we get a little smarter and we grow a little more mature, we start to develop our stick. We start to get down our arguments. And we start to feel pretty confident. We get that cockiness that comes from, oh, man, I see a guy on a bicycle. I hope it's a Mormon. I'm ready for him now, man. I've got my Book of Mormon all annotated in my back pocket. I've got all my things down, my scriptures down. This is going to be great. If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. When we start to trust in our own ability, when we start to trust in our own experience, so often we'll find that we aren't nearly as effective as we were when we had nothing to offer. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't prepare, that we shouldn't grow, that we shouldn't study, that we shouldn't learn? Absolutely not. But in our learning, one of the things that we have to learn is it's not us. We can't rely on our own abilities. If we stay humble, God will continue to use us, and I believe he will use us even more effectively when we have more knowledge but more humility that comes along with it. But as soon as we become prideful, the fall is coming, and it just isn't going to work. And we see here Solomon early on, what an example of humility. And God blessed him and used him, but we're going to find later on in his life, things fell apart because he lost touch with how insignificant he was, and he became impressed with his own riches and his own press clippings. And as a result, trouble was brewing. Don't ever forget that you and I, we are only a little bit of confidence away from doing things in our own flesh and thus bringing upon ourselves ineffectiveness and failure ultimately. We need to continue to understand how much we need him and that the work is his work. The church is his church, not ours. And so God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, he wasn't just saying it. He wasn't going, oh, I know what the right answer is here. You know, sometimes you take a test and you just know the answer they're looking for. You may not even agree with the answer, but you say what you need to say. You go into a job interview and there's a certain question that they ask, but you don't give them an honest answer. You tell them what you think you're supposed to say. You know, they'll ask you, one of the things that comes up in job interviews a lot is, what are your strengths? And you go, okay, now I can tell them my strengths, but some of my strengths might make them look bad. So I know which strengths sound really good. But even as you're giving your strengths and trying to be humble, but not too humble, you know what the next question that's coming is. What are your weaknesses? And I'm telling you, I wouldn't even recommend that when you go for a job interview, when they ask you for your weaknesses, don't tell them your greatest weaknesses. They don't make you say that. No one does. You sit and think of what's a weakness that I have that'll make me look good. And so often I've heard people say this a lot when I've interviewed them. Probably my greatest weakness is I'm such a workaholic. I just don't know when to go home. I constantly, and I'm loyal to a fault. Sometimes everyone at the company will hate me because I'm loyal to the boss. And they're going, oh yeah, this is great. But the truth is, in Solomon's case, he wasn't just playing that game. He was like, what do I want? This is from my heart. And God could see his heart and knew. At this point, Solomon genuinely just desired for God to help him to minister to his people. And so because it was in your heart and you haven't asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, these are all the things that we might have asked for. I mean, when the genie comes out of the bottle, first thing is, okay, give me $100 million or something like that, and then make everyone like me. And he could have asked for these things, and I believe God would have given it. But God said, because you didn't ask for these things, but instead you asked for the most important thing, that is wisdom. And wisdom is knowing how to live your life, how to make the right decisions. Each of us are destroyed by making foolish decisions. Each of us, when we do dumb things, it ruins our life. It makes us miserable. We think that it's going to satisfy us, but it never does. Wisdom is knowing how to make the decisions that will give you the life that's really going to fulfill you and make you happy. And so there's no greater need that we have than this, but God says, because you ask for it, I'm going to give you all this other stuff too. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So God says, that's it. You got it. I'm going to give you that wisdom. So Solomon came there to Gibeon and began to reign over Israel, and he started collecting chariots and gold and silver and workers and all for the rest of the chapter. And now in chapter 2, begins to build the temple. That was his first task really assigned to him by his dad. He determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre. Now, Hiram had, up there in Tyre, up in the northern coast of Israel, they have a lot of access to a lot of building materials because they're a great port city. And then there were also up a little north of Tyre in Lebanon, all the great wood that was used. And so Solomon writes to Tyre and, you know, says, hey, you helped my dad. We appreciate it. Now, here's what I need for building the temple. And he ordered a lot of building materials and a lot of professional help in order to get that done. And verse 11, Hiram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon and said, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. What a great thing to say, especially because I think it was probably true. God, and as a leader, there's nothing more touching that you could ever experience than to know that God put you in a position of responsibility because he loves the people to whom you're ministering. And that's something that also each of us as leaders needs to think about and keep in our minds. If you're the leader over your family, you're a parent, God has given you children. Do you understand that God gave you to those children because he loves those children? Now, that carries certain responsibilities, certainly. But the truth is, as Hiram shared with Solomon here, you know, God didn't do this for you. God didn't say, you know, Solomon, because I love you so much, I'm going to give you a bunch of people to serve you. But it's the other way around. He said, I love those people, and therefore I'm giving you to them. Now, on the one hand, as a leader, you go, hey, wait a minute, what about me? But on the other hand, you feel like God believed that I could be a blessing to these people that he has set me over. God felt like he loves them so much that he thinks he could use me in ministering to them. And so as a leader, it humbles you. But at the same time, if we understand the implication behind all of this, it also causes us to recognize that we're blessed and also we're honored by being given responsibility over others. And may we never take that for granted. May we never look down on those to whom we minister. May we never look at our position of what God is doing in our life and feel like it's chopped liver or it's just not that great or it's not something that, you know, is worthy of us. If you believe that the people that God has called you to serve aren't worthy of you, then you don't understand those people. You don't realize how much God loves them and how much he cares for them. And if you feel like, you know, you're not up to it, if you feel like you're a failure in serving God by serving his people, then you need to look back and understand, wait a minute, he loves those people and he felt like you were up to it. Well, so often talking to parents, They feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to reach my kid. I don't know. I feel so inadequate to do this. And most of us, if we have common sense, we realize we are inadequate. But the truth is, God loves those kids or those people who are involved in your ministry more than you do. He loves them so much, and he looked at you and said, you're the person that I want to parent this child. You're the person that I want to teach this class. You're the person that I want to share the gospel with these friends. And so if we understand his love, it changes, it elevates our concept of ministry. It reminds us of who's involved in the ministry and how we are to conduct the ministry. But it's all about God's love, ultimately. Like Paul said, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so here Hiram's saying, you know, God loves your people. And because he loves his people, he made you king over them.
You're listening to The Balanced Word and the first of many studies in 2 Chronicles. Pastor Dave Rolfe will be right back with more. I'll remind you these studies can be heard again at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475. Or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list, so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. As we return to Pastor Dave, he's encouraging us to discover our calling and lean on the Lord, who gives us the ability to do it. We're at the tail end of 2 Chronicles chapter 2.
And then Hiram goes on to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence or good judgment and understanding, who will build the temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent a skillful man endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman." And so he goes on to say, I'm sending a bunch of stuff. I'm sending people. I'm sending my best contractor, my best guy, to come there and help you supervise this thing. And besides that, we're going to get a bunch of lumber from Lebanon, as much as you need, verse 16, and we'll bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa, and you'll carry it up to Jerusalem. So verse 17, they're set now. They've got the blueprint, which God had already given them. Now they have the building materials between what David had collected and what Hiram was sending to him, the skilled labor and the unskilled labor. And then Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel. These were the people who were from other countries, but they chose to live in Israel because they saw God's hand of blessing on the children of Israel. And so David had taken a census, but they hadn't been counted since. And there were found to be 153,600 aliens who were living in Israel. And he gave them jobs. Some of them, 70,000, became manual laborers, bearers of burdens. 80,000 were skilled stone cutters in the mountains, chipping away these big rocks that would form the walls of the temple. And 3,600 were supervisors who were there to make the people to work. And so he not only used the children of Israel, he not only used the people that Hiram sent him from up in the north, from Tyre, but now everyone else all had a place. They all got to be a part of things, divided up according to that which they did best. And this is one of the traits that we see in Scripture constantly, is that God knows each of us, and we're not all good at everything, but we're all good at something. And I think it's so important for us to find out what it is that God's called us to do and then settle into that job and do it our best. To not try to want to work our way up the ladder. You know, in our world, you're assumed to take an entry-level position, and then you're supposed to work your way up and get a promotion and a promotion and a promotion and end up finally at the level of your incompetence. You finally get to a job that you don't do very well, and that's what you're going to do the rest of your life. Much better for us, much more valuable for us to discover what it is that we do well and to do that which we're passionate about.
We'll finish up this message on our next two programs. The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands and